Thank you for that song, for all the singing today. If you would, turn to the first chapter of Acts with me. Read the 9th through the 11th verses, the 9th through the 11th verses. Sermon title is The Second Coming of Jesus, The Second Coming of Jesus. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Second coming of Jesus is a subject matter that is much spoken about in our time and day. Christians, non-Christians alike talk about it. Sometimes you'll hear a commentator on the news talk about, take a biblical word and use it. Every now and then you'll hear a commentator talk about Armageddon. Armageddon's coming. If you pay any attention to, in just the last few weeks, to the movie advertisements, you know there's a movie coming out that's called Left Behind. By the way, Nicolas Cage is starring in it, and this movie is nothing more than a remake of a 2000 movie that was titled, I think, the same thing, and it was based on a book by Leroy Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Now, it seems to me that every time there's any kind of military flare-up in the Middle East, someone writes a book or makes a movie about what they call the end times. There are all kinds of predictions made when something takes place like that. Newspaper, magazine articles will tell us about how these things that are going on are signs of the end of times. You'll hear radio and TV preachers, pastors, you'll hear countless religious teachers declaring that we're close to the end and that we must be ready. I'm thankful that some of them are very sincere. And I'm also thankful that they call upon us to be ready, because that is certainly a biblical concept. But it's amazing to me how often that there's someone in the midst of that is making a lot of money. Now, I might be a little bit skeptical about some things. I've been around a little bit longer than some of you, maybe not as long as others of you, but it seems to me like I've seen the books written, heard about the movies, ever since I've been a Christian. And that was 1973. Let me give you a little bit of historical perspective so that you can maybe grasp where I'm coming from in this sermon. I know that many of you will go see the movie Left Behind. And then you're going to post on Facebook how good it is, how it's made you more spiritual. This kind of forecasting that's being presented by the Left Behind movie is nothing new. And may I say this very clearly to you, it has always been, and I say always been, proven false. So all of you that go to the movie and come back and say it's made you more spiritual, understand this. Now, this may sound a little harsh, but you're maintaining that your spirituality is based upon false teaching. Isn't that something? Now, I've read Hal Lindsey's books, and a few others. Late Great Planet Earth was published in 1970. And you'll find all of this same kind of speculation, only the names and nations have been changed. You'll also find out that all of his biblical supposition has been wrong. And again, there are people, and I stand amazed that those of us who have had the privilege of at least hearing truth will look at something like that and hear something like that and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, no, it's not wonderful. It's false. Now, I know some of you are going, well, I don't know about all that, Pastor Rudd. You know, I was raised and I don't know. Well, let's get a historical perspective. There's been a lot of so-called predictions about the end of the world. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but all of them have been proven wrong. Now, the way I know that is, the world's still here. Now, just let me give you a few things. And I know some of you understand that Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult, but, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted that Jesus would come again in 1914, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. And I don't know if they have any more new predictions or not, but again, they've all been wrong. Now, the way I know that is, the world's still here. But Edgar Wisenot wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, on September 11th and 12th. I don't want to burst your bubble or anything. It's 2014, folks. He missed it. By the way, if you'd followed his writings, the next year he wrote a book that said 89 reasons that Jesus was coming in 89. And then he gave up after that because he finally figured out that he didn't know. Hal Lindsey said that the world would end on December 31st, 1981. Now, I know he was wrong. You know why? It's the same thing. The world's still here. Untold numbers of people were expecting a cataclysmic event in 2000. Remember? All the computers were going to shut down. The whole world was going to cease being like it is today, and the world was going to end. Some of you stocked up water and did all those things. I hope you've drunk that water by now. And it didn't come about. Harold Camping said that the rapture would take place in September of 1994. And then, when he wasn't right then, and you know how I know he wasn't right, don't you? Yeah, do I need to go through that? I won't go through it again. Yeah, I will. The world's still here. Yeah. So when he got that wrong, some of you will remember, on May 21st, 2011, he said that the rapture was going to take place. Do you remember the sermon I preached on May 22nd? No, you don't. It was about how he was wrong. And you know how I knew he was wrong, don't you? Yeah, nothing had changed. Well, some of you may remember the great outcry that the Mayan calendar revealed, that many people said the world was going to end on December 21st, 2012. Do you know that they got it wrong? And you know how I know they got it wrong, don't you? Because the world didn't end. Now, we're hearing some real stuff. I just read an article the other day about the blood moons. Now, they had a blood moon was... took place, what, about a week ago? Some of you wanted to see it, but it was cloudy, so you couldn't. I saw somebody said a picture on Facebook. They were living somewhere. It was really something. It was really bright red and everything. And some people are proclaiming that, and there's a teacher, and I forget his name, but he's proclaiming that as these blood moons come, that the world is going to end. Now, I fully expect him to be wrong. and everyone else that says they know the day, I fully expect them to be wrong, because the scriptures are clear about no man knows the day nor the hour. Okay. Let me give you, those of you that listen to all these guys on TV, that buy their books and read all their stuff, let me say explicitly to you. Now, I know this is going to sound harsh, but let me say explicitly to you. You are disobeying the Word of God. Listen, Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Friend, why would you support false prophets who proclaim things presumptuously? What I'd like to attempt to do today is to consider what the Bible states, and then allow the Bible to interpret it as much as I possibly can. I think it's rather strange that some people seem to think that they're the sole interpreters of the Bible, and they fail to consider that the Bible itself might give clarity on issues. And so, let's look at this together. We read Acts 1 through 9. 1-9 through 11, rather. In that particular area of Scripture, we see some things stated. One of the first things you see there is that Jesus promised to come again. Or at least the angels, the two men in white, proclaimed that he would come again. A lot of people would like to deny that. Usually they're non-believers, or they're people that come from different religions that are in opposition to Christianity. And the reason that they'd like to deny that Jesus will come again, is that they want to remove the power of the resurrection and divest Jesus of his divinity. You see, if Jesus does not come again, then everything else about him is false. Everything else. There is no resurrection. He is not God. And you and I are wasting our time in worshiping him. And so some people would say, this will never take place. Matter of fact, we have some people that are just skeptics in general, that look at the message of Christianity and don't like it, or don't want to believe it, or don't like the thought that they're a sinner who needs a Savior, or don't want to believe that they need to ask God to forgive them of their sins, and they want to diminish Jesus in any way and every way that they can. And my friend, one of the claims that Jesus made, as well as the angels here in Acts 1, Jesus in other places, was that he'll come again. Listen to how he puts it in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now there is a clear declaration from Jesus' own lips, where he declares that he will come again. Now, when he says this, I would like for you to note what he says. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, when you look at all the declarations made by all the Bible teachers, you'll note that Jesus never says anything about a secret rapture. He never says anything about a 7-year tribulation period. And he never says anything about setting up a political, geographical kingdom. He doesn't say that. Now notice that very clearly. I want you to get that in your mind, get that in your thoughts. Now, James believed that Jesus would come just like he said he would. In James 5:8, he said, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now, he believed that Jesus was coming again. But you will also note that James never says anything about a secret rapture. And he never says anything about a earthly kingdom. And he never says anything about multiple resurrections. And he never says anything about multiple judgments. Now, I want you to note that because, and I'm saying these things because we live in a society where men and women wrap what Jesus set up and said, and then they put in their own words all the other things that they look forward to, whether it's right or not. The disciples were sure that Jesus was coming. The writer of Hebrews discloses that Jesus was to come again. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, I want you to note one more time that the writer of Hebrews never says anything about a secret rapture. He never declares that there will be a political kingdom on this earth that Jesus will rule and reign in. He never says that there are multiple resurrections. He never says that there are multiple judgments. But he does say that Jesus will come again. Paul made it plain in his writing, 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note again that Paul never says anything about a secret rapture. He never says anything about a political kingdom upon this earth that Jesus will rule and reign in. He never says anything about multiple resurrections or multiple judgments. But he does say that Jesus will come again. Now, notice that this idea that Jesus is coming again is the hope of the saints. They have this instilled in their hearts. It's something that those who follow Jesus should anticipate today. Jesus is coming again. Do we know if it will be today, tomorrow, next year, 10 years, 20 years? No. We do not know that, but we do know he is coming. 1 Thessalonians, we read this in the fourth chapter, the last part of the 17th verse. He said that we'd be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you will note that he does not talk about a secret rapture here. He does not talk about a special kingdom on this earth where Jesus will rule and reign. He does not say anything about multiple resurrections or multiple judgments. None of those things. But he does say that the saints will go to be with him. And we will forever be with him throughout eternity. You see, is it not amazing that we hear all these other things, but the scriptures do not say that? The dead shall come from the graves. Those who are alive will meet him in the air when we shall go to heaven to be with Jesus while the countless eons roll by. But there is no time for some supposed new age here. No time for preparation after Jesus comes again. But the promise taking place it will take place and time will cease to be. And Jesus will come and will receive his saints. Once again, you will notice that there's nothing said about a secret rapture or a 7-year tribulation period, or that there'll be multiple resurrections, or that the evil dead or lost dead will be raised after those who are saved. Now, I know that some people have been raised with that concept. And so I want to give you Jesus' words one more time. In Matthew 13, Jesus is giving parables here. And he gives a parable. Now, parables teach truth. You understand that Jesus would not give a parable that would not preach truth. He would not give a parable that is contradictory to other truth. And so here, let's read this in verse 28 through 30. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together in the harvest and in the time of the harvest. Now, I want to stop there for a second, because I want you to understand that if you'll read that chapter, you'll find that the tares are described as the lost and that the wheat is described as the children of God. Now, there's the picture that you're seeing. He's saying, look, somebody came and planted the tares among the wheat. You know, all of those lost people are living around Christian people. Now, that's the concept there. Now, let's go ahead. Let both grow together into the harvest. And in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I want to give you a teaching that some people believe, some people here. You believe that Jesus is going to come, there's going to be a secret rapture, and he's going to steal his church out of the world. The world will continue, some people say, for a 7-year tribulation period, depends on which one you talk to. And then there will be a 1,000-year period where the kingdom of God will take place. And then there will be a rebellion. And then the end of time will come. But the saints will be withdrawn first. Jesus taught that the tares would be removed first. Amazing, is it not? Jesus says that when he does, and by the way, he doesn't say anything about a 7-year tribulation period. He doesn't say anything about a 1,000-year earthly reign. He doesn't say anything about those other things. But he does say that he'll take the tares out first. Now, if you think that Jesus kind of got it wrong here, maybe he just didn't understand what he was saying. Maybe he was in the heat of the moment. You know how preachers get. Man, they're in the heat of the moment, and they'll say almost anything. And all of a sudden, they go, oh, man, I said it wrong. I got it messed up. And no, brothers and sisters, Jesus says it plainly. The tares will be withdrawn first. And by the way he describes this is not first, and then a few years later, something, the good and so forth. What he describes is he takes the tares out, then he gets the wheat, and he separates. There's the picture. There's the picture. Well, in Acts, and that all that's taught in Acts 1:9, by the way. Now, Acts 1:9 also tells us, 1:9 through 11 also tells us how Jesus will return. Now, I think this is a matter of great concern to a lot of people, especially for people who are waiting for an earthly political kingdom. They seem to read in Acts 1:9 through 11 that Jesus is going to come back to earth to live and set a kingdom up and live and reign for 1,000 years. But I ask you to read with me again verse 11 of the first chapter of Acts. "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What was the manner that Jesus left in? That's the same manner that he's going to return in, according to what the angels have told us. Well, he left suddenly. He left in clouds. The angels were there, and he was in the company of the church. Now, that's the condition that Jesus was in. That was what was happening when he left. Now, you'll notice throughout the scriptures that he will come in the clouds. And we're told elsewhere that is exactly how he will come again. Listen again. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Luke 21:27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, from what the scriptures show us, Jesus will come again in the same manner that he left in clouds. But there's also something else seen here. Just as the disciples saw him leave, so shall the church and all the world see him go. Or rather, see him come again. No secret arrival, no stealing of his purchased bride, but plainly in the clouds, every eye shall behold him. Now, you want to go through this little exercise with me, okay? If I say, everybody in this room has hair or has had hair, does that mean that there are any exceptions? Any exceptions? You guys that don't have the hair that you used to have, tell me, did you ever have more hair? Well, yeah. I remember I didn't have this hole in the back of my head. And I remember that back then. And some of you that you don't have any hair, you had hair at one time. So every person. Now, who does that exclude? It doesn't exclude anyone. Now, if I say, after church today, I'm buying everybody dinner, it would be a miracle. Yeah, no. Now, who would be excluded? If you wanted dinner, I'd buy your dinner. I would buy everyone dinner. That would not exclude anyone. Now, let me ask you a question. When it says, every I shall behold him, who does that exclude? Well, it doesn't exclude anyone. The good, the bad, the rich, the poor, the beautiful, the not so beautiful. And by the way, it doesn't say that he needs CNN or Fox News Network or any other network to have the cameras on hand so all the world can see him. Here is an event that will take place, and everyone will see him. Just as the disciples were walking down the road with him that day, and suddenly he left, and they looked up, and there he went. So one day, Jesus will come again in clouds, and he will come again, and we will see him clearly. Every eye shall behold him. Now, I think, and I'm going to tell you, this is just a little bit of supposition on my side, but I think that when Jesus was walking along with his disciples that day, and when he ascended up into heaven, that had to be a shock to them guys. I mean, they're walking along, Jesus had told him that he's going to leave, but he hasn't said when or anything else or how. And all of a sudden, boom, there he goes. Man, that has to be a shock. I mean, wouldn't you be shocked? If you were walking down the road and the guy beside you all of a sudden went, well, wow. Yeah, how's that work? Man, that has to be a shock to you. It has to be a surprise. It has to really be something that is unexpected. It's sudden. It would be almost traumatic. They'd seen him die. They saw him resurrected. And now they're watching him leave. Folks, that's how the second coming will be. Sudden, almost traumatic. Be very traumatic for some. Listen to what the scriptures tell us. The day of the Lord, in Peter's writing, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, I didn't say Jesus would come as a thief in the night. It said the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so suddenly, Jesus will come. Any of you ever had your house broken into? Any of you ever had a thief take something from you? Man, you have it and all of a sudden it's gone. You go away, you come home, you open the door, and they ransacked your house. They took your TV, your iPad, whatever it is you have in the house, all the valuable stuff they could carry. Your neighbors say, yeah, we saw a truck there. We didn't think anything about it. And they took everything. Now, if you knew they were coming, what would you do? Would you greet them at the door and say, take what you want? No, you put a stop to that kind of thing. You would know they were coming, and so you would act in a manner that would tell them that they can't have what's yours. Folks, Jesus will come suddenly, and the world will do nothing about it. The greatest armies will not be able to stand against him. All the powerful nuclear bombs will not be able to do enough. The lasers, all the pieces of equipment, you can roll your tanks up, gather all the artillery of the world, stack them up in one place, and they can't stop Jesus. And the world will be shocked by it. Listen again, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That is how Jesus will come again. Suddenly. Now, I also want you to note that when they were walking down the road with Jesus, they were doing the normal things of life. They were going with Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. No doubt they'd already had breakfast, possibly. They maybe had had lunch. They were doing all the things they were doing. Maybe they were getting, somebody was going to go to their mom and dad's house that day. Somebody had plans to do other things. And it was a normal day. When Jesus comes again, it will be a normal day. You will be going about the normal things of life. Some people will be getting up to go to work. Some will be coming home from work. Some will be going to Dollywood. Others will be in the hospital. You may have a wedding planned for that day or even a funeral. And it will be a normal day. But suddenly, the lightning will flash and the thunder will roar, and Jesus will be standing on the clouds. Luke 17 puts it this way, as it was in verse 26 through 29, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. My friend, the picture is simply this. You will be living life as normal. You will be doing your normal things. If you're still in school, you'll be getting up and some of you will still be cramming for the test. If you're getting ready to get married, your mother will be out trying to get all the last minute details taken care of. Some of you will be at the hospital with your child as they're doing surgery. Others of you will be looking at your life and you will be doing the things that are common to you. And Jesus will come. And all of that will stop. There'll be no more weddings. There'll be no more funerals. You won't have to worry about the hospital. The doctor will not put his hand on your son or daughter. It will all stop. Well, there's something else here. And it's the angels were present when Jesus ascended into heaven. That's how Jesus will come again. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus was with the angels at that time. Now, there was something else that took place that day, and I'll give it to you quickly. He was with the church. Now, you see, from the time Jesus' blood was spilled on Calvary, the church came into existence. God's glorious, wonderful church was birthed from the side of Jesus. And friend, the church walked with him that day as they went down the road. They were with Jesus. They'd seen the resurrection. They knew he was there. They spent time with him. And they were walking with him that day when he ascended up into heaven. Note this. When you die, if you die on this earth before Jesus comes and you are the church here, you will be the church there. The writer of Ephesians said that the family of God, the church of God, the family of God was his family in heaven and in earth. And so my friend, note this, that when Jesus comes again, he'll be bringing some of the church with him. And the rest of the church will be going to be with him. And they will meet together. And the scriptures tell us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. My friend, Jesus will come again just like he left. Well, there's one more piece to this that I must give you this morning. I've already mentioned it, but it's the idea that you and I are to be ready for his coming. Oh, yeah. See, you don't know when he's coming. You can't come up with a day. You can't come up with an hour. Oh, we've already talked about that. Everybody's ever guessed that. Everybody's ever figured it out. They all sit down with all their minds and they're all smart folks and they're able to do all this and they come up with their date and they say, it's on this date. And we laugh at them for their foolishness. No one knows the day or hour, but you are to be ready. You are to be ready. You ever tell somebody, I don't know the exact time I'm going to come to your house to pick you up. Just be ready. You pull up and hit the horn and out the door they come. Unless they're like some of my kids and they're still trying to get together. And out the door they come. Boom. Be ready. There's a story, true story. In 1959, the Queen of England came to the United States. She was visiting the United States. It was a big deal. big deal. She came over aboard ship. She docked, and the waterfront had gotten ready for her arrival. They took their garbage cans, the litter baskets, painted them all, made them look pretty, and put red carpet down and rolled it out. By the way, they sold that same red carpet for a fortune later on because she'd walked on it. Isn't that something? Well, a lot of the hotels were contacted by a paper, and they asked what they had done special to prepare for her coming. When they called the Drake Hotel, the manager explained this. He said, we're making no plans for the queen. He said, our rooms are always ready for royalty. Our rooms are always ready for royalty. Should that not be descriptive of us? Should we not always be ready? Tell me, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you have had a family member die unexpectedly? Talk to them on the phone, put the phone down, and 20 minutes later, an hour later, the next day, somebody calls up and says, George passed away last night. How many of you have had the experience of some unexpected death? You see, it comes unexpectedly, does it not? And so you have to be ready. I know some of those things you can't be ready for in certain senses, but note this, for the second coming of Jesus, you can be ready. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Live in him. And may he live in you. Are you ready? Are you ready? Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every person here and you know every heart. You understand everything about every one of us. God, may we be ready for you. There are some here that are lost this day. If you were to come again right now, they'd be lost forever. Or if they were to die right now, they'd be lost forever. Oh God, may they get ready. There are some here today that are waiting for something to be resolved, a problem to be taken care of, an issue in their life to be set aside. They are not ready at this time. I pray that they would get ready. May we be ready, because you are coming again, and we will stand before you. And eternity is real, and we will enter it. Oh, Father, may we be ready. Amen.